So, we've been working on a series called Putting Your Life in Order, and we've been talking about the principles that God gives us in His Word that allows our life to be in order. We've been talking about the three P's: perspective, the way we see things, right? We've been talking about how God can line up our priorities to be according to His priorities. And then we've been talking about how we put into practice those things that we learn. And through those three P's, we begin to see order in our life, an order that is a godly order, that is a blessedness that comes from a life that is in order. Today, we're going to continue to talk about that puts our life in order. We're going to be talking about how gratitude is a choice that we make, and what that does to our perspective, what it does to our priorities, what it does to our practice in our lives, and how it brings order. So the story is told of these two friends for a long time who met one another on a street one day, and one of them just looked really down and out, really forlorn, almost on the verge of tears. And so the other friend asked, What's going on? What's the world done to you? And so the guy that was looking all sad, he said, "Well, let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died. He left me $40,000. The man said, "Well, that's a lot of money." "But 2 weeks ago, a cousin I met long time ago, hadn't seen for a long time, he passed, left me $85,000 free and clear." The other friend says, "Well, it sounds like you've been blessed." He says, "You don't even understand. Last week, my great aunt passed away. I inherited almost $250,000." Now the other friend, looking really confused, looked at his forlorn friend and said, "Then why do you look so down and out?" And the friend said, "This week, nothing." How many know we can have that kind of "what have you done for me lately" attitude? Right? Yeah. Well, this week we continue in this series, and we're going to look at this perspective of gratitude. There was a 10-year study done. It was published in the Wall Street Journal not too long ago. So it's a secular study, but it was about people who were followed that truly expressed gratefulness in their life. And it was amazing. You could find the results online. It said that people that are grateful have more energy, more optimism, more social connections, more happiness than people who aren't grateful. Did you read it? It even talked about how those that have an attitude of gratitude are less likely to be depressed, more likely to earn more money, sleep more soundly, exercise more regularly, and even have greater resistance to viral infections. This is all documented in this 10-year study. And that was just the adults. They looked at children as well, kids, and found a strong correlation. It said kids who feel and act grateful tend to be less materialistic, get better grades, set higher goals, complain of fewer headaches, stomach aches, and feel more satisfied than their friends and other people that they associate with, kids even. It talked about how those that choose gratitude, though, are not really always the ones that have been free of challenges in their lives. In fact, some of the most grateful people studied were those that had been experiencing trouble. Isn't that interesting? At some time in their life. Well, it's a principle. We understand it as Christians because those of us who have been there and done that, got the t-shirt, we understand when we discover the God of the broken, right? The God of the brokenhearted, the God who overcomes our challenges, the God who meets us in our points of greatest need, in our times of greatest vulnerability, and is there with his compassion and his grace and his mercy and his love and his gentleness and support, his acceptance and his love, no matter what our brokenness might be. Amen? That's our God. And that's what we're going to look at today. As we dig in, I want to read a story from the Bible that's only a couple of verses long. But it's about 10 broken people who found healing in Jesus. Huh. And Doug, if you wanted to pull this up on the screen, it's Luke chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll just stay in this passage of Scripture today. As I mentioned, just about 8 verses. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11, it says this. Chapter 17 and verse 11, it said, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Verse 12 says, "As he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance," there's a reason for that I'll talk about, "and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" The King James says, "Have mercy on us." "When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourself to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan." You know, God, when he inspires Scripture, he inspires words that bring keys, clues, and meaning to those passages. And this last piece, "he was a Samaritan," almost seems parenthetical, but it's actually a key. You see, we know that Jews and Samaritans, they did not get along. They did not associate with one another. It came from an age-old problem that existed when the kingdom of Israel was divided into the north and the south, and kind of like a civil war in America. And the northern kingdom called their capital Samaria, which is where they got their name, Samaritans. And the southern kingdom, of course, worshipped in Jerusalem, where the temple was. God did not abandon the northern kingdom, but sent prophets often to try to get them to come back to God. The prophet Elijah, for example, was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. Elijah. But after so many times when God tried to bring them back and they did not listen, God actually allowed the Assyrian army to come and capture the northern tribes of Israel. And today they're called the lost tribes of Israel. Because you see, as they were taken into Assyria and assimilated into that culture, only a few wandered back, and the Assyrians had brought with them peoples from other cultures who intermarried with the Samaritans. They were called Samaritans because they were no longer true Israelites. And at least not in the eyes of the Jews. And so the Jews in Jerusalem always looked down upon the Samaritans. Matter of fact, as you know from reading the Scriptures, they did not associate with one another. So in this story, we want to find out what's going on, that God saw fit to include that key piece of information. You see, it says in verse 17, When the Samaritan came back, Jesus asked. Now you got to know, when Jesus asks a question, he already knows the answer, right? He asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, Jesus said to the Samaritan, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well," made you whole, as Francis was saying this morning. Now, I want to just unpack this a bit because there's a whole lot here that I think we need to see. First of all, let's talk about this disease called leprosy. Some of you may have studied this, but I think we all have heard of it. We all have heard of leprosy. It's one of the oldest recorded diseases and probably throughout history the most dreaded of diseases. It was highly contagious. And the results, well, they were nightmarish, as you might have seen if you ever saw some pictures of people that had leprosy. I mean, clawed hands with missing fingers, ulcerated feet, blindness, every conceivable kind of orthopedic defect. For years, doctors and researchers wondered how leprosy actually produced these terrible results, effects on people. It wasn't until a doctor named Paul Brand began his work with leprosy patients in India, where Mother Teresa was ministering, that the truth became known, that this horrible disease, the results of this disease came about because people with leprosy lost their sense of feeling, pain, nerve. It was a nerve disorder. The disease they thought was a flesh-devouring fungus, but it wasn't. Instead, it's a disease that attacks the nerve cells in the body. So here's how it worked, and then you'll see, you know, why it was so devastating. When you lose your sense of pain, you end up really hurting yourself and not knowing it, particularly those parts of your body that are dependent upon pain to protect them, right? Brenda's a nurse. She's shaking her hand over there. I get it. You know, a little thing like a splinter in your finger, a big one that most people would feel, you know, and try to get out. I used to like to operate on my daughter's splinter. She hated it, but I just loved that, you know. Give me that thing. And I would pull that splinter out. Then she learned to run when she got one. She knew that Dad wanted to operate. That's what she does now, exactly. But what happens if you don't? You know, a splinter, it gets infected. You don't know it when you have leprosy. And that's just a small example. You step off a curb, and normally, you know, you feel the pain in your ankle like you just did, you know, when you were going down the steps. But if you don't feel anything, you keep walking on an ankle that is sprained or even broken. You don't feel it. What happens then? You cause more damage, right? A person loses the feeling of the nerve that triggers the eyelid to blink. And what happens? Blindness. I mean, these are just some of the mild things that I researched. You should see the devastation that's caused when you have no feeling. You don't realize how that protects you from harm. And when people had this terrible disease, limbs began to fall off, fingers, their noses would just, I mean, it was just terrible. And so they were relegated to leper colonies. You know that, right? They weren't allowed to associate with anybody else. In their condition, it wasn't then just a physical problem, it was an emotional problem. You understand what it would be like to feel that much rejection, to feel so outcast that nobody wanted to be around you. And when you did move away from that leper colony, you had to either take a bell with you and ring it, or you had to shout in a loud voice, which is what they were doing when Jesus came near. Unclean, unclean. Can you imagine what that would make you feel like? Can you imagine the rejection? Can you? Whenever in Jesus' story you notice the lepers didn't ask Jesus to heal them, but they asked for what? Mercy. Mercy. Now it gets interesting. We know, we read it already, that of the 10 healed, only one came back to give thanks, which raises an important question, the point, really. what made the difference? We find that this is true. Gratitude is a choice. In this series that we've been focused on about putting your life in order, we have learned that choice is really where the battle is, right? We talked about this in Bible study Wednesday night, that the battle, the spiritual battle that we all are in, is a battle over making right choices, right? Using our God-given free will to choose right instead of wrong. We know the battle because we understand that Satan's effort then is to tempt us to make wrong choices. And he's gotten good at it because he knows that in God's rules of engagement, he isn't allowed to force us, but he sure is allowed to coerce us, tempt us, we would say, right? And he's gotten good at it. We understand that because he knows the battle is about our choices. And let me tell you, gratitude is a choice. It's a choice. It isn't something that we just automatically feel. It's not something that we automatically extend. As a matter of fact, it's really tragic whenever you forget so much about all that we have to be thankful for that you lose the attitude of gratitude. But we see it over and over again, all throughout Scripture. I mean, we see it in the grumbling that took place when God delivered his people from Egypt. They got out in the desert, they were being fed every day, and they began to grumble. Oh, we had it better back in Egypt. Talk about short memories. Talk about short memories. My goodness gracious. How can humans be like that? How can we forget so quickly what God has given us? It's because it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? It's a matter of the way that you live your life. Most people that we meet, most, not all, believe in God, that there is a God. There's some that we meet that are true atheists, but most people that we meet believe at least that there is a God. But, you know, believing isn't the same as really having true faith, is it? It isn't even the same as coming into a relationship with that God. And then in that relationship that begins to develop, whenever you begin to really get to know what God is like, you can't help but be grateful when you truly see what God is like. The interesting thing in this story, friends, is that this, all 10 of the lepers had some level of belief. Because they all, when Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priest, they all started out the road. Every one of them, go show yourself to the priest. What was that all about, by the way? You who are Bible scholars, what was that about? Why would Jesus say to them, go and show yourself to the priests? If you were living then, you would have understood what Jesus was talking about. Because you see, the priests were the ones that had to inspect every person who once had leprosy, who was healed, cleansed. They had to go and show themselves to the priest. And the priest actually went through a ritual to inspect them. And if the priest saw that you were truly cleansed, then you could go and re-enter society. So when Jesus said to them, go show yourself to the priests, what went through their mind? The only reason that we would have to go show ourselves to the priest is, that's right. So you'd think, you know, that there would be pep in their step when they started out, right? I'm going. All 10 started on the journey. They all had some level of faith, some level of belief. But only one came back. What separated this one from the other 10? What made him praise God, come back, throw himself at Jesus' feet, and thank him? What was it, church? What made him choose gratitude? Why did he choose gratitude? Why was it absent from the other nine? Why didn't they show more gratitude? Here's a true story. There was an experiment done in New York Central Park by an advertising firm. Dressed a man up as a blind man, gave him a cup to collect money, and they put a sign around his neck that read, "I'm blind." That day, the man collected $4. The next day, they dressed him exactly the same way, but they changed the sign around his neck to read, "It's spring and I'm blind." That day, he collected $40. What made the difference? No. Their attitude. Think about it. What difference does those words make? I'm blind, first sign, right? $4. It's spring and I'm blind. $40. What went on? That's right. Because now all of a sudden those people who had walked by before had stopped and thought about what they were able to experience, the flowers, the new growth, the beauty of spring. And as soon as they thought about their blessing, they became more generous. Do you see how that works? In their gratitude, they gave. Gratitude generates generosity. Say that three times. They go hand in glove, don't they? Gratitude generates generosity, but what generates gratitude? Gratitude generates generosity, but what generates gratitude? All 10 lepers had the beginning of faith. Yet, like that seed that fell on the rock that Jesus told in another parable, you know, when some went out with joy, rejoicing, but only believed for a while, they lost it, right? Only one soil retained the word, preserved in faith, persevered in faith to produce fruit. Now listen now. It was the outcast, the Samaritan, who truly experienced lasting joy. Why? What made the Samaritan different? What made him truly appreciative? It was because he was the one who truly realized the greatness of what he had been given. Perspective. You got to understand, he was an outcast among Jews even before he was a leper. Even before he had this dreaded disease, he felt what it felt like to be an outcast. And you see, in his state, he realized what this very special Jew named Jesus had just given him. He had the perspective that none other did. He was one that understood the power of being recognized by Jesus. You see, he knew Jesus really saw him. Something happens in us when we realize God sees us, when God notices us, when the creator of the universe knows our deepest needs and cares enough to meet those deep needs, the needs for love and acceptance especially, to meet us and accept us just as we are, just as we are. You see, this leper was, well, like we were, sometimes still are at times. This leper knew what it was like to be down and out, knew what it was like to be rejected, knew what it was like to be an outcast, knew what it was like to be truly broken, and then have someone still receive him, accept him. You know what I find in hospice ministry? Especially going out and visiting families that are quite poor. I find more generosity in those families than I do any others. Am I right? Why is that, church? Why is it sometimes we find that some of the poorest people are the most generous? Why do we find that some people who have been so through so much become the ones that care so much? Why is that? That's exactly what it is. Their perspective is different. Their perspective is different. Once this Samaritan realized what had happened, he couldn't help but turn back and share his true joy and thanksgiving with Jesus. You see, thanksgiving is like that. Listen. When thanksgiving is genuine, it becomes spontaneous, right? You recognize you've been blessed. You recognize it. That's the key. You recognize your blessings. So many people put their eyes on what they don't have instead of giving thanks for what they do. That's what is bred in our culture today. In this materialistic culture where you're taught to never be content, never be satisfied, that more is always better, right? Bigger is better, more is better. In that culture, it's so easy to lose perspective of what you have. I was saying in prayer before service that this is why, by the way, that mission trips are so incredible. Because when you go and you see poverty at a level that you're not accustomed to seeing in your own backyard. Oh, I got to tell you a quick story. Very quick. A guy that I'm in class with had heard about my mission trips and asked this question. He said, well, don't you think it would be better just to stay and take care of the people in your own country? Instead of going off to Guatemala or China or wherever it was that you go. And, you know, you feel something rise up within you. It's not God. But, you know, you kind of try to hold it together, right? And be civil. So I thought, okay, teaching moment, maybe. And so I said, you know, you asked a good question. And I said, I do try to help people in my community, in the communities that I live and serve. I do. I said, but when you're talking about underprivileged people, because that was the word he used, underprivileged. He said, you know, why don't you help the underprivileged people in your own country? I said, let's talk about the definition of underprivileged. Huh? Let's talk about what that means. And I told him the story about the first time we went to Mexico. And we had flew into Phoenix, rented those vans, and drove then down into Mexico. The last town in America that we passed was actually called San Luis, Arizona, which was a border town to the Mexico town that carried its same name, San Luis, which is where we were going. So as we came into the border town, American town, San Luis, Arizona, I noticed that there was one section of town that looked very, very poor. It had housing projects. You know what housing projects look like. There's those you know, ugly things that all look the same, you know. And it's usually where the slums are, the ghetto, the areas that are the poorest. And so I noticed it. Before we crossed over the border, I noticed these housing projects. And then we went over and we arrived at the orphanage and we met our guide, Adalberto. Remember Adalberto? Big, tall drink of water. But he had as big a heart as he was tall. And, you know, he was just a great guy. He was our guide. He was our interpreter. Really a nice man. He took us then the next day after we bought beans and rice and packed them into, we bought a big thing of beans and rice, you know, a couple hundred pound, and packed them into smaller containers to take out and distribute into the barrios, they called it, right? You've heard that before. And so we're heading out of town, the city of San Luis, into the barrios, and I never witnessed anything like that before. I never saw these makeshift shacks, you know, just with a few planks and sometimes a tin roof slanted, no lights, no running water, dirt floors, even cardboard shacks, even people living, you know, with makeshift cardboard around them, you know, into this barrios where we went to the center, beeped the horn, and all of a sudden people came flooding where we were, knowing what was going on, that we were going to give out a bag of beans or a bag of rice to those that would come. And I remember very distinctly seeing the faces of people who were so appreciative to get a bag of rice. You remember? So thankful. And it changes you. It changes you. Because you think, you know, to my friend who was talking to me, you think underprivileged in America. But I thought to myself, how many people do I know, even that are very poor, that would be appreciative like that for a bag of rice? None. I don't know any. Instead, I have the horror stories of being in the Kiwanis Club 1 year and them taking turkeys out to families. And, you know, and so we took this one turkey. I didn't go with them. They took a turkey to one family. The woman answered the door and what? And literally, you know, they said, we brought a turkey. And the woman said, oh, just put it on the counter next to the one that the other club gave us. You know, I mean, you hear that. And you, so my point is, you know, to this gentleman that was upset with me, my point is that your perspective about what underprivileged means changes when you see needs so great, people hungry, truly hungry, and no way to meet that hunger, to satisfy that hunger. It changes you. Right? It changes your perspective. Like you were saying, it changes your perspective. Just what you were saying. You begin to see. You begin to notice. It's like that in our lives. We got to be careful. We really, really do. You see, once this Samaritan realized he had been healed, once he realized what he had been given, his heart overflowed with gratitude. So the Samaritan turns back and says thanks. He knows he's been given a gift. He knows he has. And you know what? In doing so, he gets a second gift. Did you notice that in the scripture? He leaves the encounter with Jesus not only healed, but also blessed. Saved, it says. Cleansed, healed, saved. You see, blessed because of his ability to recognize what he had been given, a second blessing at being drawn now into a relationship with the one he thanks. Blessed by hearing himself being commended by the one who gave him that healing. Can you imagine the difference that made in his life? Can you imagine? He, a Samaritan, being commended by a Jewish rabbi for having great faith. For those with eyes to see, God's blessings are all around us, church. And as we give thanks for them, we begin to notice even more, and we become even more blessed. It's like a ripple effect that happens in our lives. In this age governed by a sense of more and looking out for number one, when we develop an attitude of gratitude, blessings untold begin to unfold in our lives. Seems like such a small thing, you know, noticing your blessings. But it's a big thing. It's a step in putting in motion an order to your life that comes when you begin to have gratitude. And you start to notice people. When you go to the nursing home and you notice someone who takes the extra time during feeding You know, when you realize that there are people that truly are loving and kind, and when you see it, it's amazing. You know, what causes the attitude of gratitude is recognition of your blessings. The truth that everything we have been given is a gift from God. Everything. Everything we have been given is a gift from God. There is nothing in our life, church, that is self-generated. No matter how you might try to think, well, I worked hard, I got my degree. Who enabled you to do that? My health, my ability, my incredible good looks, all from God. Gotta see if you're still awake. Right. Yes. Yes. Yeah. You see, the amazing thing that I've noticed, Bobby, with you at Donahoe is that when you had to undergo the surgery that removed your leg, you, when you came back, began to say how thankful you were that God saved your life, that the infection that could have taken your life was now removed. And you could have chosen to focus on what you didn't have. Instead, you focused on what you still had, what you were given. And you see, there becomes the key, right? Not focusing on what we don't have. That's what our culture tries to get us to do, right? And it leaves us uncontent, discontented. But when we focus on what we have been given, I'm thankful. When I married Kim, I told her that I wanted 9 kids. She smiled and told me a couple of things. I can't repeat a lot of them, but some of them I can repeat. She said, you didn't marry a rabbit. And so God gave me 2 amazing kids. 2 grandkids, 1 more in the way. I'm counting now. I got 2 plus 3. Actually, it only leaves 4 more. Better talk to Alyssa, huh? But God gave me such a loving church family, you know? In addition, I wanted a big family. I'm blessed. I'm blessed with all of you, you know? I really am blessed with all of you. Did you see a sunrise this week? Here, feel the warmth of a crackling fire, like that picture that James had posted on the internet, that he and Brenda's house, that fire that you had made on that coldest day that we had, you know. You know, on the day that I was tempted to complain about the cold, which I do, by the way, I can't lie, she's standing or sitting right here, you know, it doesn't do any good, but that helped me that day, you know, because I saw thankfulness for the warmth of a fire. Do you have moments when you just stop and thank the Lord? I read, you know me, I always study, I read that we take 23,000 breaths a day on average. Everyone is a gift, you know that? Everyone is a gift. Your next one will be too. And you didn't make it yourself. God gave it to you. I got to just say too that, you know, where Gary works, there's a guy there that really was so depressed that just, you know, wanted to just go and be with the Lord. Matter of fact, he screamed continuously, "Take me, take me, take me, take me, take me." And so I went in and talked with this gentleman. I sat down. I found out where he lived. And I know the area that he grew up in, Langdondale. And I was talking about familiar things and how I used to fish there at the bridge by Tony and Lola's. And all of a sudden, he began to stop. And then I started asking him about his life, and he told me how he got polio. And you know, the next thing I know, I'm wheeling him through the place, and he's introducing me to all his girlfriends, which are all the nurses, because he's been there for a long time. So there's another one of my girlfriends. Of course, they play along, and they come over, and they kiss him on top of the bald head, and he gets a big smile on his face. But my point is this: of course, all of a sudden, his perspective changed, you know. Yes. Yes. It's amazing, you know. Perspective, right? Perspective, and that's what we're talking about. Can you see how perspective can bring your life into order? Can you see it? Well, as we close today, let's just take the moment to just pause and have the perspective of realizing all that we've been given, all that we have. Don't focus on what you don't. Focus on what you have, what God has given. And choose an attitude of gratitude. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, thank you for what you have given us. Lord, help us never to neglect such a great salvation. Help us never, Lord God, to take it for granted. Lord, help us not to take for granted those around us that love us so much and that we love. But Lord, truly make us appreciative. Lord God, we thank you today. We praise you for who you are and for all that we have been given. We want to say thank you. We praise you, Lord. We praise you. I pray that you have a blessed Thanksgiving. And as they have to bring in those parade balloon handlers to guide you back to the couch after you eat so much turkey that you can't move, I pray you just give thanks. So, God bless you.